Hey, we are so glad that you are here this morning in the room watching online. We are just grateful that we have this opportunity to worship together, study God's word together, and we are continuing in our series, Christianity Defined, and we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, so you can go ahead and start flipping there. But, you know, a current buzzword right now is expose, right? So when you hear, I've been exposed, you automatically think, okay, I have to go in lockdown for 10 days or 14 days, whatever the new trend is today, and then maybe I can come out once everything is better and all of that. But that's not what we're talking about, okay? Because what John is talking about is some pretty unique exposures here. Because remember before, John was talking about how the difference in light and darkness, and that light always exposes darkness. You see, what John is doing here is that he is exposing a true reality of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he's given us those differences. He says, listen, you cannot claim to have fellowship with God and then continue to walk in darkness. Why? Because light exposes darkness. Those two things cannot coexist together. And what we see today in our text in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and beyond is that he begins to talk about the realities of sin in your life. And it kind of brings up this kind of strange paradox here, because if you are saved by grace through faith, then the Bible teaches that the Lord removes sin from you. And we know that. That Jesus, because of his sacrifice, that he removes that sin from your life. However, but what John is talking about is how to exist in the fact that you are simultaneously a sinner and a saint. He's talking about how do these things go together, because the reality is there. Okay, these two things exist at the same time. And so how are we to deal with our sin? That's what we're talking about today. What to do with our sins. All right, so if you will you just stand with me and let's read God's word together. You can scroll there on your device or in your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And then we're going to go all the way through chapter 2, verse 2, okay? It says this in verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin. Okay, remember, if we say, that's the second time John's bringing this up. We have no sin. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. Some translations say faithful and just. He is to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, there's the third time. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, that we have this time together. God, that we can sing praises to you. We can lift high the name of Jesus. And we can study your word. God, thank you that we are able to do this. Father, let us not take this time for granted. I pray, Father, that today that you will expose our true reality where we are personally with you. God, that you would speak to us. And God, that by your spirit, you would take your word. You would apply it to our hearts. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, you may be seated. You know, we have to remember that the audience that John is talking to are those who are professing Jesus Christ. And so he is giving us a tool here. He is helping us understand, okay, if there is sin in your life, then what are the steps to deal with it? What are you to do with your sin? And because we see that the first option is that you can conceal your sins and you can face the consequences. Okay, this is the first reality that John is painting here. Okay, you can try to conceal them. You can attempt to conceal them, but you will face the consequences. This is what he says in verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay, he says, you cannot say that. You cannot say that you are a follower of Christ and that you have no sin. And then he says the same thing in verse 10. He says, if we say we have not sinned. Okay, and so in one way, he's saying, if you say you are not a sinner, meaning that if you say that you, as a fallen being, if you are claiming that you are not yourself sinful, then you're a liar, okay? And the truth is not in you. Then, he says, if you claim you have not sinned. So one, John is kind of talking about who you are as a sinful person. And then the second time he mentions it, he's talking about the actions of your sin. And so there's kind of a difference here. We need to understand that because of Adam, he is the seed of fallen humanity, that we come from the line of Adam, that we ourselves are fallen. And so you cannot say that I am not a sinner. You cannot say that you are not a sinner because you come from the seed of Adam. And this is what we understand through Scripture, is that through Adam came sin for all of humanity. And then it talks about the new Adam, meaning Jesus Christ. He came so that you may have your sins removed. Okay, sins were given through Adam. Sins were removed by Jesus. And this is why we see this picture. One is talking about the fact that there is absolutely nothing you can do to remove the fact that you are a fallen person before God, that you are sinful by nature. No one has to teach my kids how to be a little sinner. They come out that way. Why? Because they are fallen just like you and just like me. But then he talks about the act of sinning. He's saying you cannot say that you have not sinned, meaning that you have not actively sinned, the action of sin. He said both of these things, you can't claim either one. You cannot claim perfection. You cannot claim that you have reached the point of glorification on this side of heaven, meaning that you have a renewed and fully restored body that only comes at the point of eternity in glorification with the Lord. He's saying you cannot say those things on this side of heaven. But what he's talking about is that we have this in us to try to deceive ourselves, try to deceive others, and try to deceive the Lord. And so what we find out is that if we try to conceal our sin, the Lord will justly and will rightly reveal our sins. This is what we do. This is what the Lord does. And we have this temptation. All of us, because we are fallen, we have this temptation in us that at the point of recognizing our sin, we kind of come to this crossroad and we try to hide it. We try to conceal our sin. You see, this is exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, at the point of when we see this first sin come among humanity, And you see this happening in this dialogue between the serpent and with Adam and with Eve. And you see the serpent kind of testing Eve, saying, okay, did the Lord really say that you couldn't eat of this tree? I mean, did he say that? And Eve's like, yeah, I mean, the Lord said that we could have anything else, okay, but we just couldn't eat of this one tree. And the serpent's like, whoa, listen, the Lord doesn't. No, okay, the Lord is just trying to keep you from knowing the difference between good and evil. The Lord, God, is just trying to keep you from having perfect wisdom. And Eve begins to look at it, and this is what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The woman saw, right? She started to look. She's re-looking at the tree. She's trying to figure out, okay, is this serpent, is he feeding me lies, or is he being for real? And we see the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. You see how her heart is starting to change a little bit. She's looking at it. She's thinking about it. And it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You see what was happening? At the moment of their sin, they knew exactly that something is different, something is wrong. Sin is now here. Our fellowship with God is now broken. Remember, they were walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. They were hand in hand, had perfect communion with God. Now it is not just disrupted. Now it is completely broken, and they knew it. And what was their reaction? Hey, why? We got to cover this up somehow. You see, their reaction was to conceal their sin. The Bible says that they hid from the Lord, as if you can. The Bible says that they were hiding from the Lord, that they tried to cover themselves, cover their nakedness, meaning that they were trying to cover their guilt, they were trying to cover their shame, they were trying to cover what they had done. And so they sewed these fig leaves together, and they said, this will work, but it didn't. The Lord came searching for them. And we find out that this covering does not do anything for your sin. This was their attempt at concealing their sin, their attempt of concealing what they had done before God. And now many of us try to do this. Many of us try to do this. And it's almost like concealment shows itself most often when we try to minimize our sin. This is when concealment really shows up. Because it's not like these heavy hitter things. Like if you commit adultery, okay, you know on any global standard, not to mention the biblical standard, but I'm talking about any standard, we know that that is wrong. You know that certain things are wrong. But what about the moments when we try to conceal the things just because we try to act like it's not that big of a deal? I mean, you think about Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, if we read this story and we just figure out, we're trying to think, okay, what is the big deal? They just ate of some fruit. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. You see, the big deal, the severity of sin has less to do with the action of the sin, and it has more to do with the heart of the sin. Because this is what was happening with Adam and Eve. They were trying to become like God, and they were saying to themselves in their act of this sin that they know what is better more than God himself. It is the creation trying to take place of the Creator, and they are just trying to switch places. This is the essence of what sin is, and so therefore, when you break God's law, when you sin against God, it's not the action, it is the heart that really matters. You see, God is not interested in you modifying your behavior. That's not the point. The point is that he is after your heart. And when you sin before God, you cannot minimize it and say, this is not that big of a deal. No one is going to know. This is not that big of a deal. This is between me and the Lord. It doesn't even affect anyone. It's not that big of a deal. Nobody's going to find out about me lying on my taxes. Nobody's going to find out about me lying to this person or this just a little white lie. It doesn't even matter. The problem is that your posture before God is not surrendered to God. You are saying to God, I know better. You're trying with every sin is an attempt to dethrone God so that you can sit there. Doesn't matter how big the sin is. You can't conceal it just by minimizing it. You see, every time we try to conceal sin, you know what it does? It adds a layer of callous around your heart. Every time. This is why the Bible talks about hardening your heart. It's because every time we try to conceal, every time we try to figure this out on our own, apart from Jesus, apart from God's way, it adds a layer of callous around our heart. This is what we see with David. David tried to conceal his sin. He committed adultery. Then he tried to cover it up even more. It led to him killing Bathsheba's husband. I mean, over and over again, he just said, okay, if I do this, then my sin will go away. If I do this, then my sin will go away. And he's just digging a pit deeper and deeper and deeper. And finally, he comes to a realization, okay, I can't fix my sin. And this is what happens in Psalm chapter 38, verse 1. It says, Lord, do not punish me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has pressed down on me. Verse 4 says, for my iniquities have flooded over my head. They are a burden too heavy for me to bear. My wounds are found festering because of my foolishness. You know what David realized? He said, because of my foolishness, listen, this burden is way too much for me to bear. He finally came to a realization that I cannot conceal this any longer. And he was moved from trying to be obstinate toward God, trying to conceal, toward the fact that he recognizes his sin, the severity of his sin before a holy God. And he finally says, Lord, you have to do something about it. And there is punishment. There is consequence to our sin. This is the reality of Scripture. And just because you are a forgiven saint before God does not mean that you have this type of freedom to continue in sin. That's not what being a believer is. That's not what being a follower of Jesus is. Having freedom in Christ does not give you freedom to sin. It gives you freedom from sin. It gives you freedom to walk in the light instead of the darkness, freedom to be unchained from sin. I mean, it's the same thing. I mean, you think about with your kids. I know for our little boy, Lincoln, he's 2 years old. He's learning how to ride a bike, right? And we tell him over and over again. We say, you can ride your bike anywhere on the driveway, anywhere on the sidewalk, but you cannot ride your bike in the street. Okay, it seems pretty simple, right? All right, but this is what he does. Because he's a little sinner, this is what he does. He looks at the driveway, then he looks at the sidewalk, and then what does he do? He just goes straight for the street. He's like, Dad, this is what's up, okay? This is where the fun's at. So what do we have to do? We have to correct him. Say, Lincoln, no, listen, buddy, you cannot ride your bike in the street. You could get hit by a car. Something could happen. You could get injured. You have to stay on the sidewalk. You have to stay on the driveway. You see, Lincoln doesn't understand the severity of what could happen. He doesn't think I can get hit by a car. He doesn't think that that's a big deal. In the same way, this is how God deals with us in our sin. It requires discipline. Because if God didn't love us, he would just let you go toward destruction. But because he loves you, he says, no, don't play in the street. You're going to get hurt. You have to play here. Look, you have complete freedom right here. Here is freedom. You can ride your bike. You don't have to worry about cars. You can do whatever you want right here. This is where you have life, right here. And Jesus tries to paint the same picture for us. He says, listen, don't go here, not because he is restricting you, because he is giving you freedom. He's saying, listen, you have all the freedom right here. Just stay right here. But if you don't, he must discipline us. Because of his love, because of his graciousness, that he doesn't just let us walk toward destruction. And so the punishment of God, the consequence from God, is him pouring his grace out on us. This is why the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 7, it says, endure suffering as discipline. Discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? You see the picture here? This is God being loving to us. When we have consequences, it is because he is wanting to redirect your steps. But if you continue trying to conceal it, you're just heading to deeper and deeper and deeper destruction. So what are we to do? What are we to do? We are to confess. Listen, you can confess your sins and find cleansing. This is one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture right here in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, the opposite of concealment is confession. Instead of concealing your sins, confess your sins. Concealment leads to a calloused heart, but confession leads to a cleansed heart. And this is what we must understand, that this is God's design and how to deal with our sin, that we come to the Lord, that we confess our sins. Now, we do need to differentiate here what our confession before God looks like. Because if we are simultaneously existing in this paradox of sinner and saint, okay, it is not so that you may maintain your salvation. Okay, let's not go there. Okay, because that's not what John is talking about. Now, when you come to the Lord, when you figure out that God reveals himself to you in such a way that you see the holiness of God, you understand your depravity, you understand your sinfulness, and you come to the Lord for the first time, you confess your need for a Savior because of your sinfulness. This is the moment that you are sanctified, you are justified before Jesus. However, that is also just the beginning of the process of your growth in Jesus. Okay, so think of sanctification as an event and a process, okay? That you are sanctified, that happened. You are sanctified before God. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are sanctified before him. But sanctification continues. And this is what John is talking about, that when you come to the Lord and when you confess your sin, this is giving the Lord an opportunity to mold you and to shape you into Christ-likeness. Because this is what confession is. In the Greek word, it's two words, and it means to say the same thing. Now, this is not talking about being redundant. Okay, John is not saying you should say the same thing over and over again. What he means is that you should say the same thing, meaning that you should agree, say the same thing about your sin that he says about your sin. This is understanding your sin of what it really is. That you agree with the Lord that this is sinful and that you understand the severity of that sin. You see, this is what John is talking about, that we need to get to this place. Now, you know that you are growing in Christ when your awareness of your sin is greater. And when you know of your sin, and then how long it takes you to come to the Lord and confess that sin. You see, when we minimize and narrow that gap between our awareness of sin and our confession of sin, this is what the Lord is trying to grow in us, is that he is turning our heart toward the Lord so that we may become more like Jesus in the process. And this is what we see in Proverbs. It says this in Proverbs 28:13. It says, "The one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." And this is why we say that this is shaping us to become more like Christ. This is turning, this is molding our heart toward Jesus, that we are trusting him with our sin. You see, when we conceal our sin, when we conceal it, we are fearing the consequence of our sin greater than we fear the Lord. But when you confess your sin, when you come to the Lord and you confess your sin, you are trusting, you are saying, "God, I trust you with this sin, and I want you to root this out of me. I want you to turn me toward yourself, because my fear of you is greater than any consequence that could ever come from this sin, because I yearn and desire to be like you more than I desire my reputation to be maintained by earthly standards." You see, this is what we have to come to. This is what it means to confess your sin. And when you confess your sin, the Lord cleanses you. He cleanses your heart. He cleanses your relationships. He cleanses you in such a way that you can walk in his design more effectively. And he also gives us the power. You can correct your sins by focusing on Christ. You see, this is what happens, that you don't just confess, but you can also correct your sins by focusing on Jesus Christ. Now, what is it exactly that we are supposed to focus on? You know, I love reading like military stuff. I love researching about Navy SEAL training, Rangers training. I mean, okay, so of all of the list of books that I read last year, over half of them had something to do with like military history or something like that. I just love reading about it. But I was reading this one book by Mark Divine, and he's a retired U.S. Navy SEAL commander, and he wrote this book called The Way of the SEAL. Very interesting read. But here's what he was talking about. Over and over again, he was talking about this focus. That in all of military training, it is really revolved around focus. And it's not just about focus, how to have focus, but it's about how to focus on the right thing, how to focus on the thing that helps you take the next step. And even in their shooting, I think that we could all agree that they're probably the best at shooting. Okay, they're the expert marksmen. All right, and they talk about focus during shooting, that of what you are supposed to focus on. And there's this process. They said that you are to focus on the front sight. You're supposed to focus on the front sight. I never knew this, okay, but I don't claim to be a marksman either, okay. But you think, okay, you focus on the target. You think that's most natural, is to focus, have all of your focus on the target. But what Mark Divine says is, no, you don't focus on the target. You focus on your front sight, and that makes you more accurate. That's what makes you deadly. Well, see, in the same way, we have to retrain what we focus on. You see, in the Christian life, how many of you have ever been there before that you recognize your sin? Like you see it, you recognize it, but you feel like you're still just walking in defeat. That no matter what you try to do, you just cannot get over this sin. You just cannot kick it to the curb. Has anybody ever felt that way before? And listen, many of us have. And you hear about people singing victory. Victory in Jesus. You see these people talking about this battle that has been won in Christ, but I don't see it. You see, the problem is that when we try to eliminate sin, that's our target, right? We are trying to eliminate sin, okay? That is the target. That's what you want to eliminate. But what we see in the gospel is that's not where you focus. You don't focus on the sin. You focus on Christ. Listen, if you want to eliminate the sin in your life, stop focusing on the sin and focus on Jesus. You see, this is what happens with Peter as soon as he steps out of the boat in Matthew chapter 14 and he is walking toward the Lord. What happens? He looks around him. He sees the waves coming over him. It says that the wind was boisterous and it's coming toward him. All of these things, he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and what happens? He begins to sink. You see the same thing in 1 Samuel chapter 17. All of Israel shaking in their armor. All of Israel scared to death. King Saul doesn't know what to do. They have this man named Goliath across the valley of Elah. You have this man named Goliath known as the champion. And this dude is yelling out across the ranks of Israel, defying the ranks of Israel, saying, "Where is your God? Your God is nothing." All of Israel, they are scared to death because they are focused on this giant. Then you have this little shepherd boy named David who comes on the scene, and he says, "Who is this Philistine that is talking about God this way?" You see, his focus was not on how big this giant was. His focus was on how big his God was. And this is how you change your life. You don't focus on the mountain of sin that is in front of you. You focus on the Savior who dominated that mountain. And he says that in me, you have freedom. In me, why? Because number one, you can focus on this because he is our advocate. He is our advocate. You know, there are over 200 names for Jesus used throughout the Bible. And John says advocate here. Why is that? Because he wants you to know that as a believer in Jesus, that even in the midst of your sin, you have someone who is speaking out on your behalf in the trial that is trying to condemn you. He says that we have a great lawyer. We have an advocate who speaks on our behalf. This is what he says in 1 John 2:1. He says, "But if anyone does sin," it's almost like if you do sin, listen, don't fear. He's not saying don't worry about it. He's not saying just continue in sin. He's saying, listen, in the moment of sin, listen, focus on Jesus, because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is at the right hand of the Father right now, speaking on your behalf, speaking on my behalf. And we see this same picture in Exodus chapter 32. You see the people of Israel, they're at the bottom of the mountain at Mount Sinai, and they begin worried about Moses, who have gone up on Mount Sinai to pray, to be in the presence of the Lord. And they worried about what happened to Moses. It says that he was taking too long. They thought that maybe something has happened to him. Maybe he's dead. We don't know what has happened to Moses. What are we going to do now? Our leader is gone. And so they call over to Aaron. They say, Aaron, hey, we have this brilliant idea. Hey, why don't we take all of the gold we have? Why don't we take all of this stuff we have? Why don't we melt it together, melt it down? And why don't we fashion together this idol, this golden calf? Why don't we worship it and say, hey, this is the God who took us out of Egypt? Meanwhile, Moses, still on top of Mount Sinai, in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord says, Moses, you depart from me. Listen, the people have gone mad. They're all at the bottom of the mountain. They are in complete rebellion against me. This is what I'm going to do. Moses, I'm going to make you a new people. I'm going to wipe them out. Don't worry about them. I'm going to destroy them. And guess what? I'm going to make you a new nation. I'll give you new people, so don't worry. And what does Moses do? He says, no, no, Lord, don't destroy them. He begins pleading on their behalf to the Lord. He says, don't do this. Remember what you promised them. And the Bible says that the Lord relented. And here's the truth of the matter. God did not change one bit. But what happened is that we have this picture of a mediator between the people of God and God himself, that he is an advocate on their behalf, that even while they are sinning, even in the midst of their sin, that he is speaking on behalf of them and saying, do not destroy them. Because the truth is that the people of God deserved it. They deserved it. And guess what? The plight of man is the same today, that you and I deserve the judgment of God. We deserve the wrath of God because of our sin. We deserve that. But we have a great high priest, an advocate who is speaking on our behalf, saying, no, 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 God, do not destroy them. They belong to me. And not only is he our advocate, not only is he the lawyer, but he is also the atonement for that sentence. You see, not only is Jesus serving as our advocate, but he is our atonement. You see, what verse 2 says is that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. Do you see this picture here? I mean, just think of this courtroom. Think of the trial, and you are the one who is on trial. And you have this lawyer named Jesus who is speaking out on your behalf. But listen, the judgment comes. It says, listen, they are guilty. I am guilty. You are guilty. But Jesus says, as our advocate, they belong to me. But not only do they belong to me, but I have already served the sentence that they are supposed to serve. That this is the fact that he is our atonement, meaning that he satisfied the judgment of God. That the judge, the great judge, said, okay, that will work for me because of your sacrifice, because of your atonement. They are free. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news that transforms lives, because apart from this truth, you and I have no hope in that courtroom. You don't have evidence for you. You only have it against you. And Jesus takes it away from you, that he removes that sin from your life, and he takes his righteousness and he wraps you in it and says, you belong to me, because Jesus is our advocate. He is the lawyer and he is the judge. And he says, it is finished. You can have freedom. You don't have to carry around your sin. You don't have to conceal it. You don't have to hide. You can trust me with it. This is why Paul says this. In Romans chapter 8, he says, what then are we to say about these things? What are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes. He is our advocate for us. Who can separate us from the love of God? Listen, there is nothing that can separate you, because he is the owner of that courtroom, and he has the highest word for your life, and he is extending his hand right now to you, and he is standing at the door. He is not knocking on the door of your heart. But this is what the Bible says. Do not let the enemy's voice be louder than the voice of God. Because the enemy will tell you, you're fine. See, the enemy wants you to believe that if as long as you can hide this, you're good. As long as you don't get caught, it's fine. But church, listen. You are not the judge. God is. And there will be a day that you stand before him, and the only thing that matters is his word about you. And he can either say, well done, good and faithful servant. You put your faith in Jesus, my son. Or he will say, depart from me. You see, this is the voice of the Lord saying, come to me. Come to me. He's extending his hand to you right now. If you would just trust him. We just think about that. We just close your eyes. We just bow your head just for a moment. And will you just think about that? That there's absolutely nothing more important for you to do right now in this moment than for you to put your trust in Jesus. Hebrews 3:15 says that if we hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Do not let the voice of the enemy tell you that you're fine. Because the gospel of Jesus tells us otherwise. But in him, we can have life. And so if that is you this morning, listen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're saying, listen, I need to be cleansed by Jesus for the first time. I need to give my life to Jesus. I have never trusted in him as my Savior. Will you just raise your hand and say, I want to do that today. Raise your hand. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus right now. I want to give my life to Jesus right now. Just raise your hand. I see you. I see you right there. Anybody else? I see you right here. Who else? I want to give my life to Jesus. I see you in the back. I see you. This is what I want to ask you to do. Before we start worship right now during this time, we're not going to embarrass you. We just want to help you with that decision. If you are one of those that just raised your hand just now, will you just walk to the back of the room, right in the center of the room in the tent, and just say, hey, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Go ahead and walk right now. Nobody's looking. You can walk right now. People are already moving. You can go. If that's you this morning, just go right now. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Just go right there in the back. We're ready for you. We have people already going back. We're ready. We'll give you some time. If you're watching online right now and you want to respond, that's you. You're thinking, I need to give my life to Jesus. Just type the word connect right there online, and we'll have people who reach out to you in the same way. Others of you in the room, maybe you're just thinking to yourself, I have been hiding my sin. I have been trying my best to conceal it, but I'm tired. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's meaning that he will take your sin off of you. That if you confess, he will cleanse you. And so just do that now. Take this time to just say, Jesus, Lord, cleanse me of my sin. However you need to respond, you respond. This up front, you can come and pray. You can go in the back. We have people ready to pray with you right now. But whatever you need to do, do not leave without doing business with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you continue to stir. You continue to move in our hearts. And God, that you will speak to us. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As you look up, I'm just going to ask that you stand with us, and we're going to continue to worship. And you respond however God is calling you to respond right now.